Listen to the reading of God's Word, James 1, the verses 1 through 4. James, a bondservant of God and of the Lord Jesus Christ, to the 12 tribes which are scattered abroad, greetings. My brethren, count it all joy when you fall into various trials, knowing that the testing of your faith produces patience, but let patience have its perfect work, that you may be perfect and complete, lacking nothing. That's the reading of God's Word. In the 1700s, in the northeast of England, there was this young couple, James and Susan Schofield, who went to visit their pastor because they were experiencing great anguish at the death of their five-day-old girl. Susan, the mother particularly, wasn't dealing well with it. She was still treating the body of the little girl as if it were alive. And James and Susan thought that they ought to go to their pastor for his counsel. The problem was that this minister, William Grimshaw, though he was ordained in the Church of England, was not a Christian man. He did not know the Lord Jesus Christ, and he really didn't know what to say to them. His counsel was along these lines. Put away gloomy thoughts, hang around with partiers, distract yourself, and all will be well. So they went home, James and Susan Schofield, and tried to put into practice this wisdom from their minister. But it wasn't working very well. So they went back to their minister and said, we need some counsel because we are not coping well with this tragedy that we have experienced. Well, then Grimshaw told them the truth about himself, that he didn't know the Lord Jesus Christ, and he really didn't know what to say to them in their tragedy. But he said, if I could say anything as they were leaving, he said, let me suggest this, that you ought never to despair of the mercy of God. As it worked out, later both Grimshaw and James and Susan became Christians. But you can understand why they would go to their pastor in the midst of such anguish and sadness when they don't know what to do. You can understand why they would want to hear from God. What does God think about this situation? And how am I supposed to think about this? It makes all the sense in the world for them to go to their pastor to hear from God. But what if their pastor, or let me put this more personally, what if you were going through some tragedy, sadness, and grief, and inconsolable anguish? What if you were to go to your minister and his response to you would be, count it all joy, my brothers, when you fall into various trials, or my sisters? What would you think of him then? Wouldn't you be tempted to think of him as harsh and insensitive and uncaring? That if he had any ounce of compassion, he would say something completely different than, count it all joy, my brother or sister. And yet you'll notice that this is the very thing that Pastor James does. Less than 20 words into his letter to these Christians who we assume are going through various trials. Less than 20 words in, it must have sounded like a shotgun on a still night. Count it all joy, my brothers. And they must have thought, what? What are you talking about? Count it all joy when you fall into various trials. And yet, maybe, no, not maybe. And yet, because James writes by the inspiration of the Holy Spirit as a kind and loving pastor, this is actually wisdom from God. This is what our response ought to be in our trials and difficulties. Well, let's look at why that is so, and why James here is being a kind and compassionate pastor to his flock, rather than a harsh and insensitive one. And we'll learn that we are to count it all joy, what that means, and also why we are able to do that very thing. James understands that perhaps what he's saying is somewhat difficult. And so he softens it with calling them my brethren. And yet, it remains that the statement, counted all joy, seems strange to us. So what are we to do when we experience trials? We are to count it all joy. And notice what James says, just by way of just a few comments, what he says about trials. First of all, you notice that he talks about the certainty of trials. Count it all joy when you face various or fall into various trials. James is assuming that there is not any one of us who is immune from trials and difficulties. In fact, what James is saying here is that you ought to expect it. If you are a Christian, you ought to expect trials. He's saying what the Apostle Paul said in Acts, that it is through tribulations that we enter the kingdom of God. Trials are certain in the Christian life. And not only are they certain, but they're also various. He talks here about the various, the multicolored trials that Christians experience. It's possible that the Christians to whom he was writing were facing economic deprivation because it seems, though no one knows for sure, but it seems that these were Christians who had lived in Jerusalem at one time and were pastored there by James, but who had now been scattered throughout the Roman Empire, and that caused difficulties. There was some persecution, some hardship that these Christians were experiencing. But he talks about various trials, all kinds of trials. And what is a trial for you is not a trial for me. It could be trials of relationships, either because you have relationships that are breaking down or because you do not have relationships and you wish you did. It could be trials of health, trials of family, difficulties, trials of unemployment. There are all kinds of trials that we experience because we all live in this world that's under the curse of sin. And not one of us is immune from trials, even if the trials are of a different nature to one another's. So he talks about the certainty of trials when. He talks about the multifacetedness of trials, various trials. And he talks about the unexpectedness of trials when he says, count it all joy when you fall into various trials. It's the same word that's used in the story of the Good Samaritan. The man was traveling from Jerusalem down to Jericho, and he fell among thieves. And this is the experience of Christians, that trials catch us unaware. They blindside us. They come out of the middle of nowhere. And we say, though we know that trials are the experience of our life, and that tribulations are part and parcel of our existence on earth. And yet, what do you say when you go through a deep trial? You say, well, I never expected to be in this position. Because trials are always like that. They discombobulate you. They throw you off. Because though we know that they are certain, when they come, it feels like you are being overtaken. You fall into these trials. That's what James is speaking of at the beginning of the experience of trials that we all have. Now, how are we to respond to trials? Well, he tells us to count it all joy. Now, you might say, well, that's not instinctive. You might think, well, when I have trials, that's not the word that I use to describe how I'm responding. I become angry, or I become morose, despairing, discouraged, overwhelmed, panicky, filled with anxiety. I have all kinds of responses, but never when I go through trials do I count it all joy. And James understands that, actually. He understands that it's not an instinctive response. We fall into trials, but we don't fall into joys. And that's why he's very particular about the word that he uses there at the beginning of verse 2. My brethren, count it all joy. That is, he wants you to reason your way into joy. He's not talking here about feelings that just emotively respond to the situations that we're in. He's talking about harnessing your mind and thinking your way through to joy and considering everything that is happening to you in light of who God is and God's purposes. And by that process, coming to a position of settled gladness in the midst of your trials. You are to think about it, to regard it, to consider it. And I think that this is a very important word for all of us to consider. Because generally, we are passive when trials come. We just respond unthinkingly. Whatever emotion rises in our hearts, that's how we respond. And James is saying, no, you need to be actively engaged. You have to harness your mind. You have to think these things through and come to a proper response to trials. One of my favorite dead friends, and one of your pastor's favorite dead friends too, is Thomas Goodwin. He was a minister who lived from 1600 to 1680. Well, in 1666, there was this massive fire in the city of London that raged for 5 days. It burned one third of the city. And for Thomas Goodwin, it also burned one half of his library. And it was a sore trial to this man because he loved his books and he loved learning. And so you know what he did? He took James 1, 1 through 5, and he wrote an essay or meditation or a number of sermons on this passage in order to reason himself into equilibrium again. He was so overwhelmed by this loss. It was such a burden to him that he did what James 1 told him to do by studying James 1. He counted it, considered it. He reasoned himself to joy. And this is what we need to do. Because it is so important for us in the midst of our difficulties to hear from God. Not to hear from our culture. Not to hear from people who will say that you should just put away gloomy thoughts, hang out with partiers, distract yourself with all sorts of things and all will be well. No, that's not what you need to hear. You need to hear from God. And so in order to count it all joy, you need to have spiritual communion and fellowship with close brothers and sisters who will speak wisdom into your lives. You need to read the Word of God, read sermons, sit under the ministry of God's Word as it is preached and applied, so that you might have the wisdom, as James says later on, the wisdom that is from above, and not the wisdom that is from below. And this is important for us to understand because you know what your tendency is. When you're going through hardships, it is to withdraw from people, even from the worship of God, because you don't want to be with people who ask you how are things going, when your only response really is, if you're honest, they're going terribly wrong and I don't want to talk about it. And so our tendency is to withdraw, to isolate ourselves from those around us. To listen to ourselves bemoan the grievous and hard situation that we find ourselves in. And to close our ears to God and His compassion and kindness and the wisdom that He has given to us in His Word. James says that trials are unavoidable in the Christian life and that we are to respond to them by counting it, considering it, reasoning ourselves to joy. Now that might still seem somewhat difficult for you. You know, perhaps now you're convinced that that is the way that you're to respond, but it might still be overwhelming to you. How in the world is that possible? How can I count it all joy when I face or fall into trials of various kinds? Well, notice what James goes on to say in verse 3. This is how. He says, you are able to do that because of what you know. Knowing, he says, that the testing of your faith produces patience. But let patience have its perfect work, that you may be perfect and complete, lacking nothing. You know what James is saying? The reason you are able to count it all joy when you fall into various trials is because you know the purposes of God for you. It's because you know the purposes of God for you. See, I think it's helpful for us to understand that James is not suggesting that we should joy in the trial itself, per se. There's no way in the world that you can dress up cancer striking a 51-year-old mother who then dies within 11 months. That's just ugly. There's nothing to rejoice about that cancer, or about the unemployment, or the marriage breakup, or of loved ones who wander away from the faith. And James is not suggesting that. Nor is James suggesting that our only response to trials is joy. He says that you're to count it all joy, but he's not discounting that there are other responses to trials, like anguish and grief and sorrow, weeping, and an overall dullness with life. Sometimes I think we can be too hard on ourselves as Christians and think that the Bible calls us when trials come our way to have this massive smile plastered on our face. That's not the way it is. Well, you say James worshiped God, or Job rather worshiped God. Yes, he did. But Job didn't get dressed up in tuxedo and have nicely coiffured hair and calmly worship God, saying, the Lord gave, the Lord has taken away, blessed be the name of the Lord. Now James tore his clothes. He arose and he staggered and was overwhelmed with weakness as he fell to the ground and worshiped God. That is, we're to consider it all joy, but not only joy. So where does the joy come in? Well, the joy comes in knowing God's purposes. And here James follows a three-stage process. First of all, he says in verse 3, knowing of the testing of your faith. That is, the reason God brings trials, and we believe this, don't we, that God is the one who brings trials. Job did. The Lord gives. The Lord takes away. He didn't think that all this tragedy that had overwhelmed him was somehow outside of the purposes of God, and God was sitting by wishing somehow that he could help his upright and blameless servant Job, but after all, what could he do? No. No, we believe that all these things are from God. And James is saying that God is using our trials to test our faith. Now, it might be thought here that what James is saying here is that God is bringing trials in your life in order to see whether you actually have faith. So that he puts pressure, and some people break under pressure. Their faith is tested and it's proven to be unsound. Well, that does happen, and you know of situations where professing Christians have gone through difficulties and it has overwhelmed them and they have shaken their fists at God and wiped away any residue of religion and affection towards God and have gone their merry way without the Lord. Sometimes that happens. Their faith is tested and found wanting. I don't think that's what James is saying here. James is actually saying that God is strengthening your faith through these trials. Some of you might know the Couch to 5 Kilometer program. It's a web or an app that you can get that gets you off the couch so that by the end of 9 weeks, you're running 5 kilometers. I speak because I've read about it. It's not something that I've actually used. And as you can see, but the idea is with this couch to 5 kilometers is that 3 times a week you run a little bit further. So the first time, I think I've done the first couple times, but you maybe walk 5 minutes, run 1, walk 1.5 minutes, run 1. And so every time you lengthen the time that you're running so that at the end of 9 weeks you're running 5 kilometers. That's the theory. Sounds great. And but the idea is that every day every time you run, you're stretching yourself, your lungs and your muscles just a little bit more so that you can run a little bit further. And this is what God is doing. He's testing our faith. He's putting it under pressure so that it becomes stronger. So that we come to learn more and more to rely not upon ourselves, as Paul says, 2 Corinthians 1, but on the God who gives grace. So trials come to break self-reliance, to strengthen the muscles of our faith so that it becomes stronger. And then notice the second step that James refers to, so that the testing of your faith produces patience. And I don't think that patience here is the best translation. But what he means is that it produces endurance. The word is made up of 2 Greek words, meaning remaining under. And so the picture here is of a weightlifter who picks up the bar and thrusts it above his head and holds it there and is able to hold it there. Now he doesn't do that 300 or 400 pounds overnight. He has tested himself over a series of weeks or months so that he's finally able to put it over his head and to hold it above his head. It remains there because he knows that if he is to fall, he will drop it and it will come crashing down on his head. Perhaps that's why they call them dumbbells. But that's the point that James says, that God tests your faith, he makes it stronger, in order that you can endure. Because it is only the one who endures to the end who will be saved. If in the midst of trials, you bail out on serving God, or in the midst of your couch to 5 kilometers, bail out of the race, well, then you'll be unsuccessful. You won't reach the end. And that's the goal, to make it to the very end, to remain under those trials, to deal with your trials with perseverance and endurance. But even that's not the end. The goal, James says, so the testing of your faith produces endurance, but let endurance have its perfect work. Now here's the goal. That you may be perfect and complete, lacking nothing. So what God is aiming for in the trials of life that come across your path is your perfection. He's aiming for your good, that you may lack nothing. Remember what the Lord Jesus said in Matthew 5, that we're to be perfect even as our Father in heaven is perfect. And that's what God's doing. God created us in His image, in perfection, righteousness, and holiness. But then the fall came, and we threw off the sweet and gracious yoke of our Father, and burden ourselves with the tyranny of our enemy, so that not only have we come under the condemnation of sin, that's the one thing, but we've also come under the ruin of sin, so that we're no longer what we once were. We are still created in the image of God, but that image is only the image that a ruined castle has of its former glory. You know that when you look at humanity, that there was once something great there. So that even in the ruin of sinful humanity, there are still sparks of brilliance and wonderfulness. But it's all ruined now. And when Christ has come into this world, He comes not only to deal with the condemnation of sin, but thank God He does deal with that by taking upon Himself the wrath of God that we deserve in the death of the cross. But He also comes to restore us, to renovate us, to renew us, to refresh us, to make us more like Himself. Perhaps you could think of it this way. When I used this illustration, I said in my own congregation, I said, no one polishes silver anymore. Stainless steel is much better. It's much easier, a lot less work. And after the service, my janitor came up to me and said, actually, you see that silver on the communion table? We polish that all the time. Sorry. But you know how silver polish works. You put the paste on, the silver's tarnished. And by friction, rubbing, the shine comes through. And James is saying this, that this is God's design in your trials, your perfection, so that Christ polishes you with the friction of trials, the difficulties, and the hardships of life. But He does it so that when He looks at you, He sees His own reflection coming back. Because that's how you know you've polished silver well, when you can see yourself in it. And this is Christ's goal. He died to make it possible by defeating our enemy and by conquering sin in our lives. And He is now polishing you up for perfection. It's a process in this life. But the day when we see the Lord Jesus Christ, John says, it will be instantaneous perfection. We shall be like Him, for we shall see Him as He is. And this is why, James is saying, this is why you can count it all joy. There's nothing malicious in God about your trials. It's not that He's lost control of His universe, and that you're at the mercy of fate, or that somehow Satan can have his way with you. That's not at all what it is. And don't ever for a moment believe that it's purposeless, or has no meaning or significance, that it's just your life has gone awry and amok. No. Rejoice, count it all joy, because your Heavenly Father, my dear brothers and sisters, He's working for your good, to make you what you ought to be, and to make you what you want to be, just like your elder brother, Jesus Christ. Let me, in closing, end with 2 points. Because I can hear some of you say, well, if God is using these trials for my perfection, then I'd rather forgo the trials and forgo the perfection. I'll wait till I see the Lord Jesus Christ and am instantaneously perfected. Or to use the couch to 5 kilometer illustration, if that's what it's going to take, if it's going to be burning lungs and searing pain in my calves, then I'll just stay on the couch. Thank you very much. 5 kilometers doesn't sound that exciting. And the reason I hear you say that is because I hear myself say that. But in hearing myself say that, I recognize that that's sub-Christian, isn't it? That's not what Christ has redeemed us for. He hasn't redeemed us for mediocrity. He hasn't redeemed us so that we could continue to be the way that we always were. And when we're at our best, that's not even what we want. We want to fully honor and serve our great God and Savior. And for that to happen, it will take trials. My only solace when I think of those thoughts, those sub-Christian thoughts, that I will gladly embrace mediocrity and imperfection, is that my loving Father cares for me so much, and that Christ has died even to remove that sub-Christian thought from my life. And He will do it graciously and tenderly and lovingly. But He will do it through trials. And then the last thing I want to say is that some of you might think that there's just no way that you think you can count it all joy. It's not your instinctive response, and it's high near impossible, you think. You just can't do it. And I suppose the answer to that is you're right. You can't. It's beyond your ability. And that's why James, as a wise pastor in the next verse, which we won't look at this evening, he says, if any of you lacks wisdom, if you don't know how that's even possible, well, then he says, you just ask God. Ask God, and He gives to all liberally and without reproach. And whatever you need, God will give you. I think it's so important for us to know that God is not against us. We understand that. If God is for us, who could be against us? God is not against us. But I think we don't always know that at the level of our experience. And that sometimes we listen to the lies of the evil one as he whispers, is that really the kind of God you want? He doesn't care about you at all. James said, no, he does. He does. And the proof of his care for you is that he's given you these trials. And the proof of his further care for you is that whatever you need to go through these trials in such a way that they would be for your blessing so that you could count them all joy, well, he'll give you that as well. So my dear brethren, count it all joy when you fall into various trials. Let's pray together.